If you have a Bible, and you want to start making your way to a particular passage, I'll be sharing with you just briefly out of Acts chapter 3. But I understand in the bulletin and all was kind of a, hey, come the first Wednesday, you know, Pastor Jeff will be sharing his vision for the year and all of these kinds of things, of which, you know, it's not some grand and secret mission that we're on. I'm just going to turn this mic off. It might be kind of looping, and that one might too, or anything like that. It's quite simple, really, kind of an overarching, you know, emphasis. And I've shared this already, is why I'm telling you that for many of you won't be any kind of a surprise in what we're doing, because, you know, it's been in my heart for some time just to place a little bit more of an emphasis in discipleship, you know, and pouring into this body in hopefully a little bit more tangible, personable way. And that's why the last month or so we've kind of sat in this circle, shared a little time in the Word, and then kind of spent some time in worship and prayer together. And that's why, you know, beginning next week, the order was, for whatever reason, unable to get here. It should be here Friday, but we've talked about going through this book together, which if you come out on Wednesdays, which I would encourage you to, and you don't, not everyone has to, I mean, if the one per couple is fine, whatever. If you want to pay for it, it's 10 bucks. If you can't, for whatever reason, we're not going to charge you, since we're kind of asking the body to do this with us. But if it's in your heart to just kind of make sure everything breaks even, that's the cost. But anyway, it's a book by Wiersbe called On Being a Servant. It's a great book, and we'll read, and the chapters are really short, and so we'll probably read a few each week, you know, underline, highlight the things in there that maybe speak to you or appeal to you, maybe take notes of why they did or whatever, and then when we come together, we'll be able to kind of break down and go over some practical things regarding that. I'm really looking forward to that. I think it's going to be a blessing for many of us just to learn a little bit more about the heart of God and what it means to serve God. And but then also, you know, so we'll do that till we're through with that. But, you know, as always, like last spring and summer, we kind of went through our home studies and core studies. And as far as unless the Lord changes my heart in that, that's the direction we're going to continue to roll. I just love that personal kind of opportunity that's afforded in the small groups to build relationships, discipleship, get to know your leadership, and whatever ships we have, you know, beyond that, I'm not sure. But, you know, and it's also a great opportunity to just connect. And listen, I don't hide my agenda in any of that. Our agenda in all of that is to connect with you, to love on you, to come alongside and serve with you. I mean, we, you know, we want you serving the body. I'm not, you know, why wouldn't we? And so, you know, ultimately, and it's going to bless you way more than it does anyone else. It'll serve you eternally. It'll help and bless us temporarily, you know, but ultimately it's going to serve you eternally. And I think a lot of times, and maybe because of church, I don't know if it's because of church use and abuse of people, some churches have what I call a warm body ministry. You know, in other words, if you've got a warm body, here's where you need to, you know, we need you to serve. You know, they don't really know much about you, or even ask where you're at with the Lord, or want to know that you're in love with the Lord, how long you've known the Lord, or do you agree with us doctrinally? It's just kind of like, if you're available, here's an opening, you know. That's not where our heart is. You know, and that's why we encourage people, and sometimes it blows people away when we say, look, we don't even really want you to serve here unless you've been here for a few months. You know, just kind of chill, be fed, be encouraged. Make sure that you know what we're about, that you agree with. The last thing we want you to do is dive in somewhere and really start serving, then find out something that you're like, oh, you know, and then have to pull the ripcord and leave a gap there or something like that. It's better, and there are certain things that are, you know, obviously we've never had that happen, Because pretty much if it's in the Bible, we believe it, you know, and if it's not, we don't, you know. And so we've never really had, but so what I'm saying is, though, is there's room for some flexibility with regard to a certain amount of things that aren't essential for salvation, but fundamentally we want to agree. And so, but it is our hope to have everyone serving together. You know, Paul was talking to the Corinthians about the body and what body life is and how, you know, some people, I was talking to, you know, someone just today, and they were just saying, well, man, I just feel like I don't have anything really to offer, you know? And I'm like, dude, you've got everything. What do you mean? You know, I mean, it's like I said, maybe, you know, individually you feel insignificant, but collectively we form a body. It's like my thumb going by, well, this is all I do. I've got nothing beyond this, you know? And if it just detached itself, isolated and separated itself from my body, left to its own, it may feel like I got nothing to offer, you know? But when it's put together with the whole, its service is critical to the functioning and my ability to perform to the fullest capacity to which I've been created, you know? And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. You know, maybe this is all you got. I don't know. But when that's connected to the whole, it's critical, it's essential, and we can't function apart from you adequately to the fullest capacity to which God has called us to as a body. And we realize that, and that's why so many times people, you know, the body struggle. I feel like our wheels are moving, but we're not going forward. You know what I mean? It's like, it's almost like we're burning rubber. We got the moment, but we're not really taking ground, you know. We just don't have the traction, so to speak. And there's maybe a few people doing a lot of stuff, and it just is slow going. And that's just common in churches, you know, it's common. But I believe that the Lord can cause it to be the exception, you know, especially in a church that's really caught the vision, knows the heart of God, isn't being manipulated, but knows the word of God and wants to serve God from the heart, you know. That's the last thing we want to do, is manipulate or guilt you into feeling as though, you know, if you're not here cleaning or serving in the children's ministry or ushering or greeting or worship, whatever, then, you know, you're really missing it or whatever. It's true that you'd be missing it, but not for our sake, for your sake. But people have to come into that awareness. The Lord has to reveal that to them. But ultimately, you know, the desire is some discipleship, seeing needs met, small groups, and then, you know, back into the corporate thing. So it'll look a lot like last year in that regard, but a little bit different nose on it. Like this year, we're going through that book just for until we're done with. I imagine probably, my guess is, you know, March sometime, maybe April, we'll transition. So that's kind of what we've got on tap for that. And we just want you to be aware of that for a couple of reasons. Number one, sometimes we sit down as a staff or leaders or whatever, and we may talk about it. I might share my heart with it. And so we kind of know what's going on, and we feel like everything's going as it should. But then, you know, when a transition takes place, like the body's going, what, you know, are we, you know? And so we want you to know that we're not just, you know, flying by the seat of our pants or just making snap decisions. And let's do home groups now. You know, let's work at the harvest now. And it ain't like that. You know, it's not a body spasm. You know, it's nothing like that. It's the way that we believe that we've prayerfully pursued the Lord and believe that God is kind of, you know, I've discovered, maybe we'll worship and pray tonight. I don't know. I have discovered that, and I've shared this with you guys before, when it comes to church, body life, you know, call it what you want, the methods we hold in a loose hand, you know what I'm talking about? But the message stays tight-fisted. In other words, the way that we minister is up for grabs. You know, things can change. We can flex, you know, be yielded to, you know, not putting God in a box, so to speak. But and I've discovered that the more that things change, the more that change is the norm, you know, and it doesn't freak people out because we're creatures of habit. We don't like change, you know, just by nature. But if change is the norm, then that's cool, you know. And so it's been my heart, and I've shared this with you guys. I don't want to be that old wineskin, you know, that when God wants to do something a little different, it's like, we've never done that before, you know, and all of a sudden it's like we're busting and we're breaking and we don't really know how to handle it. But we want to stay fresh and flexible and yielded to the Spirit. And so, you know, and so sometimes we step out and we try things, and sometimes they're not successful. You know, and I've shared this before too. You know, Babe Ruth had like a few world records. You know, most people know that he had the world record for the most home runs. You know, and I think he had the most world records for maybe triples or things, one of the base hits. But a lot of people don't know that he held the world record for the most strikeouts. You know, and that's because if you ain't swinging, you're never hitting. You know, and so I mean, I'm willing to. A swing and a miss, you know, that's okay. I'll err to the side of stepping out and seeing if God wants to do something. But I don't want to be the guy that just is afraid to take a swing. You know what I mean? And so hopefully that encourages you that we would want to step out by faith and seek the Lord for, you know, what he wants to do and a new thing. And, you know, those are all good things. And if you have any questions about kind of what we do or why we do it, you're free to ask me, okay? We're transparency is huge, you know, around here, at least to me. We don't have any secrets. Our goal is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what Paul said our agenda is, to equip you so that you might minister adequately, effectively in this time to which God has called you. And I've shared with you before about the sons of Issachar when David was going to go to war, how that he called to him the sons of Issachar. He said because they were men who understood the times and knew what they needed to do. And and this is a spiritual war that we're in this day, and we want to be like the sons of Issachar. We want to be men and women. We want to be a people who understand the times to which we've been called and know what it is that we need to do, you know, to be effective in this warfare. And so pray for us in that capacity, you know. I don't want to swing and miss. I want to hit a home run every time. It's not going to happen. But just keep me and the body and the leaders here in prayer that way. As for tonight, you're in Acts chapter 3. Let me draw your attention to verse 19, okay? Peter's preaching. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you know the scenario there. It was like that. Well, it was Pentecost, right? I mean, the Spirit fell in a powerful, unprecedented way, unlike any other time in world history, because God poured out His Spirit. I don't want to say unequivocally, but without regard for who the person was specifically. In other words, in the Old Testament, you know, the Spirit of God would be poured out, you know, like on a prophet or a priest or a king. The rest of mankind was kind of like, you know, going to the priest for advice. I mean, they had the word, you know, God's Spirit would come upon select individuals. Well, you know, when Christ died upon the cross, you remember the veil in the temple was rent, not from bottom to top as though man did it, but from the top to the bottom, as though God reaching down tore the veil from the holy place to the holiest of holies, making access for everyone in Christ. God is saying, come to me in Christ. I'm available to you. And so now the Holy Spirit falls. And there's Peter, and people are kind of freaking out. Like they hear this sound, and then there's people from all over the known world in Jerusalem because of the festivals, Passover and Pentecost, and they start saying the wonderful works of God in their own language and these things, and they're wondering what's going on. And Peter stands up and gives the scriptural principle for what was happening practically, and he said, this is that which was written. And let me tell you something, guys, anytime that we're doing something in the name of God, or we're saying it represents God, or this is a move of the Spirit, you see, it's imperative that we be able to say, this is that which is written. We need to be able to back up what we're saying is of the Spirit by the Word of God. okay? Because we know that the Spirit of God will never go beyond the boundaries of the Word of God. God has said, my Word I have exalted above all my name. You know what I'm saying? So God's Word is like, that's it, okay? So he stands up and he says, this is that which was written by the prophet Joel, how in the last days, you know, God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, not just the prophets, not just the priests, not just the kings, but anyone who's in Christ is, you know, God will put his Spirit in them and can pour his Spirit out upon them, right? And he gives this incredible message. I mean, it's like unparalleled revival. It's one of those things that we could only beg God to see. It's like he didn't even get a chance to finish his message or give an altar call. It was one of those things where the people were just cut to the heart and said, what have we got? What should we do? You know? And he says, repent, each and every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, for the remission of your sin and all of these kinds of things. And about 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. Okay. Flash forward chapter 3, here we are. Peter's second message he gives. And he and John were ministering there, and a man was healed. And, you know, people are wondering, man, how's this happen and all of that. Peter begins, hey, look, this isn't in us. And he begins to preach to them again. And he shares with them how, you know, they murdered the Prince of Life, but God raised him up. You know, they denied him and all of these kinds of things, but God raised him up, and now that God, he's sitting at the right hand of God, and God has made him Lord and all of these things. And then he says, but you did this ignorantly. You know, you didn't know what you were doing, or had you known truly this was the Son of God, never would you have, but it had to be fulfilled. You know, God, this was God's plan that the Messiah would be crucified for the sins of the world. You know, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. And so he shares with them, and then it's the same kind of thing. They're cut to the heart, you know, and he says, verse 19, what is it therefore that they need to do? He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, that was a long introduction to get to this point right here. But here's what I want to say. Here's what's in my heart right now for where we're at, both, you know, personally, but then also collectively as a body. I want to see times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Are you with me on that? Amen. But here's what I want you to notice, family. Refreshing and repenting go hand in hand. Did you see that? He said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. A lot of people seek times of refreshing from a lot of things, only to come up empty, right? True refreshment, true restoration, a true renewal, true revival of the soul comes only from the presence of the Lord. Now, we would like to envision the word repent as a word reserved for the unregenerate and unbelieving. You know what I mean? Repent, you wicked sinners, you know, whatever the case may be. However, the word repent is not a word reserved for the unbelieving and unregenerate at all, is it? I mean, come on, is it? No way. I mean, if we're to be honest, repentance is a word that is just as applicable to the believer as it is the unbeliever, because even though I've received a Savior, I'm still a sinner. And sin separates me from God. You realize that? You can write it down if you want to, or maybe just kind of etch it in the file of your mind. It's in Isaiah chapter 59, where he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In other words, translation, application, sin causes isolation and separation on virtually every level. You understand that? Is one of the things that it's very common. I say at funerals. Every time I go to a funeral, I'm reminded of how much I hate sin, because sin brings separation. But repentance brings restoration and reconciliation. Now, just to be clear, I want you to know that I'm not saying that when you sin as a believer, that you lose your salvation. John was very clear, wasn't he? When he said, listen, the one who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. But what I am saying is that sin causes a breach in our relationship with God. You guys surely have discovered that, yeah? You know something happens right here when you blow life. And there's a breach that takes place between you and God. There's a separation of sorts. But what I'm saying here is that though sin causes that a separation, that chasm, if you will, repentance closes the gap. You know what I'm talking about? Heals the hurt. Repentance binds up that which was broken. As you study chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, again, you can write it down if you want, or maybe just look it up later, you discover that of the seven churches that Jesus addressed, five of them he called to repentance. You ever think about that? Five out of seven. That's over 70% of the church he called to the church he called to repentance. I've never really understood. I mean, I know that as believers that we're not sinless. When we see him, we'll be like him, for then we'll see him as he is, and that we are to sin less and less as we grow in Christ. But I've never understood that mentality of a perfect righteousness, if you will, that some theologies or some doctrinal positions ascribe to. I mean, do you understand that every epistle in the New Testament was written to believers? You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't written to the world. It was written to people who were in Christ, sinning and struggling. And when Jesus addressed the church, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, five of the seven he called to repentance. One of the churches was all about right works, man. From the outside looking in, they had it going on, but they had wrong motives. And a wrong motive will disqualify a good work, because God is searching our heart. It's not only what we do, it's why we do it, isn't it? One was allowing compromise, and doctrinally, they were not staying true to biblical integrity, not seeking to honor the word of God wholeheartedly. One had grown corrupt internally. They were entertaining sin willfully. One had what we might call dead orthodoxy. It's like they were going through the motions, but it would just kind of had become mechanical. You know what I mean? It's like it was no longer meaningful. And it kind of, you remember, it reminded me, I was kind of looking over it again today as I was trying to see why, what was the sin situation? Why was the Lord calling them to repentance? What was going on in these places? And, the dead orthodoxy, it was like, it just reminded me, it was like kind of like Samson. You remember Samson when he was serving the Lord, and then he would sin, then he would serve the Lord, he would sin, and eventually the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson, and he didn't even know it. He had gotten so calloused by his sin and so accustomed to just doing what he wanted, and God was always going to be there, that when the Spirit finally departed from his life, he didn't even note something was missing. And in this church, in the book of Revelation, it was like they were going through everything, but like the Spirit had left the building. And they didn't even know it. The last one had become lukewarm. You're probably familiar with that one. They weren't really turned off to Jesus, but they weren't really turned on either. You know, it was like they weren't ice cold toward him, but they weren't on fire for him. I said, man, you got to repent. And in these situations, Jesus offers exhortation and rebuke as well as an invitation to repent. And here in Acts chapter 3, Peter calls for repentance. Not for remorse. You know, I feel bad. You know, but I'm just kind of prone to this weakness. You know, in all honesty, I'll more than likely be a repeat offender. You know, remorseful, but that's not what Peter called him to. He didn't call him to regret. You know, regret is you know, I'm sorry I got caught, and I regret now that you know. But had I not been busted, I'd still be going for it, kind of a thing. You know, not resolve. He didn't call him to have a resolve. You know, I feel bad about this, so I'm going to try even harder next time. But he called him to repent. And, you know, repentance is a turnaround, isn't it? It's a change of mind altogether, a turning from my sin, turning toward the Lord. It's a change in the way that I think, and a change, you know, in the way that I'm going, and that results in a change of my heart. You know, you've seen the illustration before when someone, you know, you can't turn fully toward one thing without turning your back on another thing. And when you're going towards sin and you repent, invariably, categorically, you have to turn your back on sin and turn and go toward the Lord. It's a total change in the direction that I'm going. And that, you know, it's a change of heart. So repenting and refreshing go hand in hand. And John said, again, to believers, if we confess our sin, you guys hear me say this almost every Sunday. If we confess our sin, he, that is God. Now, we oftentimes will make the application to the unbeliever because it's applicable in that situation. But the interpretation of that scripture belongs to the church. Did you know that? Belongs to the believer. How many of you discovered that just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're quick to come to God after you've sinned and, like, repent of it? You know, maybe you're ashamed of it, so you kind of try to, maybe it's like, don't ask, don't tell. Maybe if I just don't bring it up, God won't, you know. We go through these weird mental games with ourselves. God already knows. And so John says, listen, if you will confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So confession leads to cleansing as repentance leads to refreshing. Do you see that? Because confession and repentance, honestly, I'm not sure you could split that hair doctrinally or scripturally. Confessing and repenting are virtually identical in nature. The confession means to say the same. That is to, it's not just going, well, I did it. You know, yep. You know, it goes way beyond that. It's a God, now I see this as you see this. I see this. I'm saying about my sin what you're saying about my sin. And in, you know, categorically in that there is a turning from it, because if you see it the way God sees it, you're no longer going to be about it. Does that make sense? And so, you know, we want to seek the Lord. And I know that, you know, I know I've drained our time, but hopefully it was for, you know, the Lord has his reasons in this. But we want to seek the Lord for times of refreshing, times of renewing, a fresh outpouring of his Holy Spirit upon us individually as a body. Times of refreshing are connected intimately and intricately with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? The living, you know, that the Lord would cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, you know, in John's gospel, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers. Now that word rivers, it's kind of weak, really. The translation more literally is torrents, gushes, gallons, you know, like unquenchable gallons. You know, you think of maybe, you know, when the dam is broken and, you know, the water just gushes. Or when your city fire, you know, fireman or whatever comes by and they're going to do some work in the line, so they release the fire hydrant. It's just, you know, those are torrents. And Jesus says, listen, the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow torrents of living water. And then the next verse goes on to say, this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Times of refreshing, fresh outpouring. So we want the Lord to pour out his Spirit upon us. We want to find our rest in him. Times of refreshing and rest. Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, he said, come to me and I'll give you rest. You know, rest for your soul. So times of rest, times of refreshing in him, coming forth from him. And I, you know, I'm not going to go there. I thought about it maybe as we end, I don't know, but I want to worship the Lord for a little bit in song here. But if you want to write down the first 17 verses of Psalm 51, born out of that sense of brokenness and crying out to the Lord for that time of cleansing, a confession, a cleansing, a repenting, a refreshing, it's all there. So can we do that? Collectively, can we do that, you know, just from your own heart? We want to worship God, and I want to free you. You know, you don't have to sit there. You can stand if you want. You can find your own place if you want. You can turn and kneel down if you want. If you want to pray that we can all agree, that's why that microphone's there for you. But I just want to give you an opportunity to kind of get alone with the Lord in whatever that looks like in this time for you, and just begin to pray maybe for where you're at personally, but then please pray for me, pray for this body, pray for the leaders. You know, if you want to lift your voice and sing with me, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just bow in silence and be still before the Lord, you're welcome to do that. If you have a word for us from the Lord, you're free to share that, okay? But we're just going to take a few minutes here, and we're going to do that. So, ready to go?